Good to see each one. I ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start there in just a moment with our study. It's good to have those of you who are visiting. We're thankful that you're present with us. Our purpose at this time is to open the Word of God, study from it, and put those things that we find into it in our life. The reason we turn to God's Word is we have every confidence that, as it says, it is indeed the Word of God. It is that which is inspired of God and profitable to give us everything that we need to know and all that we need with regard to direction to serve Him as we should. You know, it's so that over this country at this particular day, you'll have a lot of places that have more people that are there than they've had before. Sometimes they'll have a Easter sunrise service, as they call it. And then at whatever number that you have there, you'll have that swelled by a great many more who will go for the Easter egg hunt in various places and churches all over this country. In this particular place, we're not going to ever make Jesus be second fiddle to the Easter bunny. It's always going to be that our thought of the resurrection is not only on one day of the year, but on every first day of the week, because that's the way it was in New Testament times. If you're here and visiting with us, we hope that you would look at the things presented in the Word of God that we're going to talk about of our faith, what faith is, and the fundamental nature of that. When you have people who grow up with a thought not of what the Word of God says, but what they're going to engage in with regard to social activity and all of those things, which has become the thing that is of most focus in many churches across our nation. The idea that it is a glorified social club that provides for recreation, entertainment, food, and frolic is that which takes place in many places. But that's not the focus that we have here, and it's not the focus that you had in New Testament times. The focus in New Testament times was in trying to get people to grow in the faith that was there in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verses 1 through 6, this great chapter on faith, or characters of faith, is started with these words by the writer. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I want you to look just for a moment in verses 4 and 5 there, with regard to Abel. The statement made with regard to Abel is that God is one who was testifying through the gifts that what he had done was righteous. God called him righteous. Why? Because Abel did that which was right in the sight of God. He gave the honor and he gave the praise unto God. And as a result of that, keeping his focus there upon the fact that he needed to serve God as he should, there was a commitment by God that he was righteous. He was right in the sight of God. In the second case, in verse 5 of Enoch was one who was translated to see God. Every one of us, if we have our hope set as we should, have a hope of heaven in the end, that we will be joined together with our Savior and with our God and Father in the end. Here was Enoch translated to see God, but what was said about him before that took place? Before he was taken, it says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did all of this come about? How was it that Abel offered in a way that God looked upon him as righteous? How was it that Enoch was translated to see God? It was because they acted according to what principle? The first two words in both of those verses is what? By faith, Abel. and by faith Enoch. And by faith you and I can also be termed righteous in the sight of God. By faith we can also come to see God. If we do those things that are a life that is lived out by faith that is from God. When we think about faith in the New Testament, it's obvious that it is seen as essential. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus in his earthly ministry said this, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The fact of it is, when we look about faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. That point is made here before you come to God. Before you first are in His presence, then what has to happen? There has to be a faith that initiates that sequence of events. It's also something that is found in numerous other passages that faith is absolutely essential. But look at it in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he points out the fact it's not just that these things need to be present, these characteristics that are there. But there have to be that those characteristics are there and then abound. But what's seen at the very first of that? Go back to verse 5. He says, "Now for this reason, give all diligence, adding to your faith virtue." Faith was there as that which was fundamental. It was foundational. There is no way in the world that we can grow as we should if there isn't a faith there that is from the start. But that faith from the start is something that helps in that growth. And then as that growth takes place in those spiritual characteristics that are there in our life, how's that possible? Well, in our faith, these are added. And therefore, we have to have that faith that's fundamental to have that growth, and there has to be that growth in faith. That point is so all the way to the end of our life. Because we recognize, as we look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9, that there is an end of our faith. Our faith will sometime be that which is no longer faith, but brought to sight. When will that take place? In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 9, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That point when we come to the throne of the Almighty God of heaven, and that we enjoy that heavenly existence there before His throne to receive the reward of all ages. That's the time when our faith ends and becomes sight. I no longer will believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'll see Jesus as the Christ. I'll no longer think about the wonder and awe of the majesty of Almighty God the Father. I'll see that in all its glory at that time. But until that sight is present in heaven, what has to be there? From start to finish in our life, we have to be those who are characterized by faith. But we want to talk about what does a biblical faith mean. I understand when I look at many in the religious world that their concept of faith is that which is flawed from the very concept of what the Word of God says. Many of you know I went to a Baptist seminary in training in languages. And I dealt with people who had a concept of faith that it was an act that was present, a thought that you might have, a one-time acceptance of Jesus as my personal Savior. But I want to suggest to you that's not the biblical concept of faith. When you look at the start of faith, it has to have the right source, and that's God and His Word. We understand that point very clearly from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, a passage which we often talk to people about. There the point is made, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There is the initiation of that faith that exists because it's found in the Word of God. Biblical faith does not come through what we see out in the world or an experience that we might have or something that we feel from within. Biblical faith has its origin in the Word of God. When you go to Mark chapter 16, that's the very reason Jesus said to His disciples, you're to go out and do what He called upon them to do. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Where did that faith come from? That's the point made in verse 15. You go into all the world and you do what? You preach the gospel. And the result of the preaching of that gospel ought to be that people have that faith, that they come to that trust, that understanding of the facts of what had taken place within the Scripture. And I want you to notice that faith scene and the relationship between faith and the Word. As it's described in Acts chapter 13, this is a passage that I know of in the New Testament to talk about how faith motivates an action and where that faith comes from. In Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 6 beginning, now when they had gone through the island, speaking of Paul and Barnabas as they're preaching the gospel here, but as when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by translation, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently upon him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now look at how faith came about in this particular case. There was the teaching of the word of the Lord. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear that. Bar-Jesus or Elymas did not want Sergius Paulus to go to that. So what did he do? He tried to prevent the Word of God being spoken to him. And why would he do that? Because he didn't want him to come to faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But now when he tried to prevent that from happening, what took place? The Apostle Paul, as we know him, caused Elymas to be blinded. And as he was teaching the Word of God, and he showed the signs that would suggest what he's teaching does not come from man, it comes from God. Because this power, this miracle that was done, it had to come from God. That was the evidence that was there. Then what happened? Sergius Paulus, it said, believed. That word that was spoken, he accepted and he understood to be factual. It had a reason basis. There was something that made it to be obvious as true. That's the very point that Paul is making here. That's the very point that Jesus made back in Mark 16. When he said, these signs shall follow those that believe. In other words, as you go along bringing about this faith, there will be these signs, these miracles that are given. In New Testament time, the Word of God was preached by these men. How would it be known whether they were speaking of themselves or if indeed God was the one who was speaking through them? The miracles had to be worked at that time to confirm the fact. That's the very point of the last verse in Mark chapter 16. They went out preaching the word, the Lord confirming that word with the signs that followed. In New Testament times, that confirmation of the gospel was given by the words that were there. As we have the record of that, and we see not only a case of a miracle here in Acts 13, but all that Jesus did, and all that Peter did, and all that Paul did, and all that others did, then what do we have? We have a record that confirms that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea that faith is some momentary thought, an acceptance in my heart that Jesus is my personal Savior, and if that takes place one time in an instant, that's faith. That is not biblical faith. It begins with that decision that yes, what the Word of God says is right. But it's more than that. To that place of God's Word as being the origin of that faith, there is a proper mind that takes place. I use the word mind or heart, meaning in that the idea of something that is a frame of mind, that is a mindset. Something that is a commitment that's made. A recognition of certain things that change our life. That's what faith is. Faith is coming to understand by the Word of God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being absolutely committed to a trust in Him because He is that. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19, here just a little bit before the context that we took at the start of our lesson. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 19, the Hebrew writer put it this way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, now get this, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now what is that? He said we need to have a full heart in full assurance of faith. The last verse there pointing out the very fact that it does not need to waver because we are committed that God is faithful and therefore we'll be faithful to Him. There's biblical faith. It's not a one-time acceptance of certain facts. It is an all-time commitment that is there that we will be faithful to God because He is faithful to us. Later on in that same chapter of Hebrews 10, notice in verse 35 through 39, the statement that he ends this chapter with. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, that so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now notice the commitment that's made in verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That believing unto the saving of the soul is a faith that has commitment that then is faithful. It trusts, it determines, it says to God, I'm going to do exactly what you say because I'm living according to your will. Look over in Romans, the first chapter. In Romans chapter 1, in what we sometimes recognize as the theme of this whole book. The writer Paul does the same thing that the Hebrew writer did in Hebrews 10. He goes to the very same verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And when he uses it in this way. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now what does that mean, that it is revealed from faith to faith? Well, we had a good illustration of that in Acts chapter 13, didn't we? The faith was the Word of God, the gospel. Elymas tried to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the faith. What's the faith? The faith is simply put, that which is the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the message of our Lord and Savior in the gospel. And once one has the faith, and they take it into their heart, what does that bring about? Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The faith is the full will of God. That which God has revealed to us, His will. And when you and I take that into our heart, and we perfectly make that to be what God has given in pen and ink, on the written word, we let that then be written in our hearts, and it is something that we've committed to. Then what happens? We have full faith. That is the idea of having a heart that's changed by the will of God. Now, both in Hebrews the 10th chapter and in Romans chapter 1, the writers use that same verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Why was that used? I know we've talked about this a number of times in this pulpit before, but I want you to think back. Habakkuk was looking at an evil people around him in Judea. And he was asking, why is it, Lord, that you have not come and judged this wickedness? God said, I'm going to. The way I'm going to do that is I'll bring the Babylonians in and they'll slaughter this people. And that's how I'm going to judge it. And Habakkuk says, I can't believe you're going to do that. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians are worse than we are. How can you cause a more wicked nation than we are to come? And God told him, you keep silence before God. You listen to what God says. Don't argue back and forth. And that's where the point is made here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4. As Habakkuk is wondering, how can that be? God says to him, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. If I told you this nation is given to wickedness, and the way in which God is going to take care of that is, He's going to bring the Chinese in and they're going to slaughter this nation and God's going to judge this nation because of its evil. I imagine your concept of that would be about the same as mine. It would have been about the same as Habakkuk's in this case. How is that going to help? I don't want that to take place. Then there will be even more evil that will be there. But what God says is, you just sit back and I'll work it out. You accept what I say and you put that into your life and you live it out. That's faith. If I had existed in the time of Habakkuk, I'm afraid I would have thought much as he did. Lord, that can't possibly be. You need to change your mind because you hadn't thought through this whole thing. That ain't going to work. God's got it all in control. God has figured it out. And what we need to know is that when we go to His Word is right. Absolutely in all things. And if we'll give ourselves to a commitment of that being right and put it into its place in every single action, then what's going to happen is we'll be characters of faith. That demands a trust and a reliance that God's Word is right and cannot be wrong. And it then commits itself to another thing, and that is that Bible faith always involves a proper action. In the biblical sense, that is always so. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 18. This point was already made by the writer when he gets them to think about the fact. The book is written to those of a Jewish background. And their tendency is, since they're in such persecution under Christianity, go back under Judaism. Because at this particular time, or by this time, that was not being persecuted. So he says to them, you need to think about that. And one of the ways they needed to think about that was to go back in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 brings out that as they look back to their forefathers, those Jews before, when they were there in the wilderness, they had been called out of Egypt, called out of bondage, called to go into a land of promise. They had been delivered by God, but in the end, they didn't get there. Why? They had known the blessings of God. Then they had lost them. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. In some translations, it gives the same word in both verses. The word that's used from the original language is different. In the latter one, in verse 19, it's the word for believing, pistis. He says they were ones who were not believers. How do I know they were not believers? Look at verse 18. They did not what? They did not obey. There's that different word. But they're used interchangeably by the Hebrew writer. It's obvious that the idea of saving faith involves an obedience of God's will. You can't be committed to and trust in the God of heaven and that His way is right and then say, but when you say this in your word, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. If there is that absolute faith and commitment, there has to be the following through with the action. In James, the second chapter, that point is also made very clear by the writer James. In James chapter 2 and in verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Then the comment is made, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When you see Paul talking to those of the Gentiles, he uses that idea of us being saved by faith. And many in the denominational world, they go to those passages and here's what they think with that. They think with that, as long as I have this commitment that I believe in an instantaneous fashion that Jesus is my personal Savior, then I'm saved. That isn't a 32nd cousin of anything that Paul was talking about to those who are Gentiles. He talks to them about the fact that they need to come to understand who Jesus is. These people who had no concept of God in their past, and now they needed to come to believe that He existed, the nature of the God that existed, His Son Jesus Christ being given, and as a result of that, what happened? Let me ask you something. If you were there in that time, in the New Testament time, and you were a Gentile who had served an idol all of your life, you had been giving the sacrifice to an idol, you had bowed down before it, how many times would you have seen that idol and his message be effective in your life or in the life of somebody else? And the answer to that is absolutely none. You wouldn't know anything about a living God and a God who was active and working today because you'd never seen that in a piece of stone or a piece of iron or anything else. What if you were taught about the God of this world who created it and all that's in it. And by His power He upholds all things. And by that power He brought about His Son into this world who, when He died, it was obvious by many witnesses, over 500 at one time in one case, that He was raised from the dead. This person crucified, put in the grave, that He lived again and that He rose to heaven. And there were people ready to go to their death to say, I saw it, it's a fact. Would there be a difference in your life about serving that kind of God than that stone or metal image you had seen before? Surely. That kind of a commitment that understood the nature of that God would then lead them, obviously, to obedience. But when you look and you notice who Hebrews and James are written to, they're not written to the Gentile world who had been given to that kind of a false god and idolatry. They were written to those who were Jews who understood the true God and had a concept, if they had even a smattering of knowledge of the Old Testament, that there was a Messiah to come forth from God. But what did they do? They did the same thing a lot of people do that grew up in a message of truth. They accepted it, but didn't change their life. That's why in the book of Hebrews and the book of James, you see not the de-emphasis of faith. You see an absolute emphasis of faith. But it's a faith that is a working faith, that is a saving faith. Do you remember what it had pointed out back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39? We're not of those that shrink back to perdition, but those who have faith unto the saving of the soul. That we need to be patient, that having done the will of God, we may receive the promise of the end. That's biblical faith. What exists today in the denominational world is much the parallel is the same thing you saw in those who were supposedly believing Jews who never put that faith in God into practice by what they did. They thought they were what they were by right, that we're children of Abraham and we have it made, and they did not live that life that was of faith. What does faith in the biblical sense demand? It demands action. That's together with that commitment, that trust. There's a good illustration of an unsaving faith. If you go over to John chapter 12 and in verse 42, here Jesus dealing with the rulers of his time. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now get that. Same word. These rulers believed in Jesus. I've had discussions with those who are friends, Baptist preachers and so forth, and said, look, it says there that these rulers, they believed in him. Were they saved? Let's go on. But because they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I've had a divided response from some of those Baptist friends in the past. I asked some of them, were these men saved? It says they believe. They said yes. Really? You can be saved and yet have the mind, the heart, the action that loves the praise of men more than the praise of God? Jesus pointed out that if we do not love Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're not right with God. No, sir. You can't be saved in that kind of faith. It's a believing. They knew who He was. They accepted the fact that, yes, He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They didn't like that, and therefore they didn't live by that. They opposed it. They were ones who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Folks, that's unsaving faith. That's a faith that doesn't do any good to the salvation of our soul. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. One last passage. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verses 11 and 12, here's the way Paul uses that concept of faith. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on life eternal, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Did they accept the fact of who Jesus was? Yes. They confessed the same thing that Jesus did before Pilate, that He was the Son of God. Now, what did that kind of faith demand in them? Do you notice in verse 10 that He talks about you pursue? How do you pursue something? You young men, if you have a girl that you're kind of sweet on, think she's really neat, really sweet, you'd like to have her, like to date her, how would you pursue her? Would you go, I believe that she is a good girl. Would that be as far as it went? If so, let me tell you something, you're never going to have a date with that girl. What do you have to do? Everybody knows what pursue means. It has to do with an action. Now, what's the action involved? Look at the rest of that verse. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You fight the good fight of faith. It's a package deal, folks. Biblical faith is a package deal. It's not just the thought. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. That biblical faith goes beyond the acceptance of a fact to have a way of life. That from that point on, I'm going to fight that good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Why? What's the end of our faith? 1 Peter chapter 1 told us, didn't it? the saving of our soul. You and I, if we're to be characters saved by faith, which the Bible absolutely confirms, are not saved by a momentary acceptance that Jesus is my personal Savior. We're saved by a change of our whole life, a change of who we are, a change of our mind that then has made a change of our life, that we accept that Jesus has come, that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, deity in the flesh, and that He changed everything in this world. And that He changed the fact that though I am dead in sin, I could be made alive together with Him in a new life because of His blood. If you believe that, it has to change your life. It has to change your thinking. It has to change your commitment, and it has to change your actions. Are you here this morning having never been obedient to the Word of God? You might say, I believe, but in biblical faith you have not believed yet. Jesus said, you go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized.